I would say that happiness is the pursuit of almost every person. If you think about it, our government, the United States, was organized around this thought, the pursuit of happiness. Yet, it seems that the more one pursues happiness itself, or focuses on happiness, seems like the more it eludes people. Like that becomes the object of their attention. Jesus came teaching a very different pursuit. He kind of reversed the order, in other words. You know, think about some of the teachings of Jesus. He said that the last shall be first. If you really want to find a place of honor, then that comes through serving others. And instead of seeking after what everybody else seemingly on the planet is seeking after, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And then in doing so, all the security, the fulfillment, other things would find us. Jesus called us to be His disciples. And I think we need to explore what that really means again. What it means to be a disciple. I had it suggested to me recently, you know, the church's business is a business. And, you know, you need to provide certain things and treat people in a certain way. And obviously walking in love is something we should do. But I think our approach is then very off if we see church from a consumer standpoint. Like we're coming in as a consumer, we're coming in as a patron. And so what have you got for me? Kind of an idea. I think that's almost opposite of what Jesus said to us. Jesus said something very profound. And so we developed this language several years ago, a few years ago at least, Disciple One. Just to kind of help us remember what this is all about. Disciple One, real easy. First, I am one. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I'm trying to help one. I'm just trying to help somebody else follow Jesus also. It's very much the Jesus way. When Andrew found Jesus, he went to his brother, Simon Peter, and said, look, I think I found him. I think I found the way. I think I found the Messiah. You need to come and follow him also. When Jesus cast the legion of demons out of the man that was, you know, living naked in the tombs and scraping himself with broken pieces of pottery, completely consumed with demonic activity going on inside of his life, and when Jesus set him free, the man said, I want to follow you. I want to be with you, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I need you to go back. Go back to where you came from and proclaim to other people what great things the Lord has done for you. So first, I am a disciple, but then there's a responsibility that we have in discipleship in what are we doing to help other people follow Christ also. The primary charge of a disciple of Jesus Christ is to deny myself in order to more fully follow Christ. Because our sinful nature is hostile to discipleship. In 1 John we read that in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You see, we lust for what our eyes are drawn toward. We lust for what satisfies the cravings of our flesh. And our pride prevents us from fully trusting Christ to lead us into this happiness, this blessed life that we desire. Jesus did promise a blessed life. He said, John 10:10, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. But our primary charge is discipleship. And so the reason that I'm calling the church, as well as pastors all over the world, are at this time calling for their churches to begin their year in a season of fasting and prayer is this. Because periodic seasons, and you know, I need to be a balanced preacher. It wasn't just a couple of weeks ago, I was strongly encouraging you to feast and to celebrate and to enjoy the Christ coming. But there's different purposes and there's different seasons in life. And periodic seasons of fasting and prayer help us to refocus on our primary calling, that is, in following Christ. Christ promised this abundant life, but and it's interesting to me, there's been this rather lengthy and rather heated debate among preachers, especially on social media and out there in the blogosphere, on God's grace. And people are taking great exception when you're teaching anything that sounds like a duty or a requirement, that you're somehow stealing from the grace of God in doing so. That all of God's blessings are an automatic result of simply being a Christian. But I have to go back to Christ's teaching. And what is the purpose of Christ's teaching if not to teach us a better way? And then it seems that there should be some consequences of either following that teaching or neglecting that teaching. When you think about being a disciple, it suggests then that there would be disciplines to follow. We're going to be teaching on Wednesday nights. Mitchell's teaching this class using, I'm sure, some of, or maybe mostly his own material, but also following after Dave Ramsey's teaching. And we use Dave Ramsey's name because, you know, he's on the radio, he's very famous, and so forth. But as a follower of that teaching, there's going to be certain disciplines in how you deal with your money. As a disciple of this program, there's going to be disciplines. You can't go in and just think that if I just hear all this teaching about money, then somehow automatically that's going to result in better money management. No, there's going to be disciplines necessary that will lead to a better outcome. Are you following me? So as a disciple of Jesus, listen to these words of Jesus from Luke chapter 9, verse 23. This isn't our text yet this morning, but look at this. Just listen to this. Luke 9, verse 23. You can throw that up there if you have it. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Jesus made a very powerful statement. He said, if you want to be my disciple. So in other words, perhaps then everybody doesn't want to be a disciple. But if you want to be my disciple, here's what I'm going to require of my disciples. To deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. To deny yourself, and then also go through this act, this action of self-crucifixion. Take up your cross and follow me. And so that doesn't sound like consumer Christianity to me. I'll take some of this, I'll take some of that. You know, I don't like that, Jesus. I think I'll neglect that. You know, I like that part. It's sometimes funny to me. People come up and say, well, I don't like those kinds of messages. I like these kinds of messages. I said, well, I'm sorry. I can't just pick and choose. I really have a duty to present the whole counsel of God. We're not in the position, really, to be able just to ourselves determine what part of Jesus do we want to follow. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you must, very strong language, you must deny yourself, you must take up your cross daily, and follow me. In other words, it's going to be about Jesus, not about us. Amen, Pastor Stan. That's really good preaching this morning. Thank you for your encouragement. Helps me preach better. Look now at Joel chapter 2, if you will. So, the self-denial, I believe, of fasting is necessary, but it's also rewarding. If Jesus came and promised us abundant life, this happiness that all people are pursuing, this rewarding, this blessed life, then wouldn't it make sense that we need to do life in the way that Jesus taught us to live that life in order to realize what He promised to us? Stand up together with me as we read from Joel chapter 2 in verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. Who knows if He will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind Him, a grain offering and a drink offering from the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord. And when you see that, guys, from a New Testament standpoint, you are the priests of the Lord. You are able to come into the presence of God without guilt or shame. So this applies to you. So you, as priests of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O God, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Let's pray. Lord, we do humbly bow before You today and take seriously the call of Jesus to deny ourselves, to crucify our flesh, and to follow after Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that somehow that You would use my words today to speak to hearts, because You've asked for our hearts, not some outward gesture, not our garments, but that our hearts would be turned towards You. That You would bring us into one heart and one mind during this season as we cry out to You and ask You to spare Your people. As we ask for direction, as we ask for wisdom, as we repent from wrongdoing and our negligence, Father, we seek first the kingdom of God in these first few days of this new year. And Father, I pray for fresh revelation. Father, I pray that hearts would be turned towards You, that the deeds of the flesh would be set aside and repented from. And that we would fully commit to following Christ with our lives this year. Lord, that You would do something great in our midst as we cry out to You together as a congregation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So I'm asking us to pray. Joel says, blow the trumpet. Get everybody's attention. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. That's what we're doing right now. Gather the people. Bring everybody in. Everybody needs to get involved with this and begin to cry out to the Lord with one voice. So why should we fast? Well, look with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at the words of Jesus. In His most famous sermon, the sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, I want you to notice just a few phrases from four verses. Just a few phrases. You notice that if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that Jesus begins speaking where it's recorded in Matthew chapter 5. And that Jesus continues to speak uninterrupted then through chapter 5, chapter 6, and all the way down to the last, right before the last two verses of chapter 7. Undoubtedly the most uninterrupted words of Jesus that we have recorded in the Gospels. And in the middle of this teaching, notice in verse 1 of chapter 6, Jesus said this, verse 3. But when you do a charitable deed, or when you give to people in need. Notice it didn't say if. It says, again, there was an assumption that the people that are following Jesus will be givers. When you give. Now, I also take that as a promise. That if Jesus says, when you give, that means I'm going to have something to give. Amen. Now, then notice over then in verse 5. It says, Jesus continued to speak, and He said, and when you pray. There's an assumption that as disciples of Jesus that we're going to pray. But when you pray. Verse 5, verse 6 says, and when you pray. Verse 7 says, and when you pray. Now, look, jump down to verse 16. It says, moreover, in addition to giving, in addition to your praying, now, moreover, when you fast. It doesn't say if you fast, if you so choose to fast. It says when you fast. There's an assumption that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we're going to be involved in seasons of fasting. Moreover, when you fast. And again, He repeated that, verse 17, but when you fast. I'm not going to go into the details of what the instructions were. It really had to do with, you know, doing it not to be done as an outward gesture, to be seen. People can applaud you. Aren't you really holy and spiritual? So you need to be really kind of careful, really, as we are fasting and praying, that you don't, you know, make a big deal about it to people outside so that they would look at you as some holy and righteous and devout person. That you know, you got your reward then, Jesus said. If that was your purpose, then people noticed, good for you. All right, you got your reward. But there might be a better purpose than for people to think something about me. And that's the private part of this. It, obviously, we all know we're fasting and praying. So, you know, we're not really doing it in secret, but we have to think about what is our motivation. Okay? So Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. So then as a disciple of Jesus, it seems that giving, praying, and fasting might be part of the disciplines, might be a few of the disciplines that help us enter this blessed life, this abundant life that Jesus promised us. Giving, praying, and fasting then will all do something in us that allows us to appropriate God's promises in our life. Look at one verse in Mark chapter 4. You remember the parable of the sower. Jesus said a sower went out to sow seeds. We when they asked him the explanation, he said, that God's the one who sows the seeds. The seed is the Word of God. And the different types of soil would represent different kinds of lives, different kind of people, how people are receiving. Some people are just like the shoulder of the highway, the just thrown by the wayside. Some seed is just scattered, and it just doesn't have a chance. It can't penetrate that soil and produce any kind of a harvest at all. And then he said some are sown among the thorns. And then he suggested some people receive the Word of God with a big emotional response, but they don't have any root within themselves, and that seed really doesn't produce anything. Then he said there's the seed that's sown on... Am I getting this right? Thank you. Well, close. I'm getting it close. You know, the third type of soil is this, the seed sown, and people receive it, and they start acting on it. But then the cares of this world, the lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches comes in and chokes out the Word of God in their life, and it just doesn't produce either. And when we get to verse 20, Jesus said, but there is that type of person that Jesus called good ground, good soil. And these are the kind that receive God's Word and then act upon it. And this kind of person, see, then bears fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, I find a tiny parallel here between Jesus' teaching and on the Sermon on the Mount that when you give, when you pray, when you fast, between 30, 60, and 100. Do you ever wonder why some people seems like, man, they just have a relationship with God that other people don't have? They have a dedication and commitment level that other people don't seem to ever attain to? I mean, they love God. They're following the Lord in certain areas of their life, and they're getting certain benefit from that. There's a certain amount of fruitfulness evident in their life, but we'd have to be honest. Some people look like 30-fold believers. Some people look like 60-fold believers, and some people look like 100-fold believers. You know what I mean? I mean, some people are, they're following the Lord a little bit better than, just the average person out in the community. Some seem like they're, maybe about halfway there, maybe a little more than halfway. And then it seems like there's some people, they're just completely sold out to God, completely without reserve. Every area of their life, is devoted to the Lord, although not perfectly. Is it possible? I'm asking a question, not making an emphatic statement here. But Jesus said, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. And he said some people are going to be, let's just say 33% Christian. Some are going to be about 66% Christ followers, and some people are going to be all in. And I'm wondering if there's some areas of our life that we just hold back and reserve and say, you can't touch this, Jesus. I'll give you a little bit of my life, or I'll give you about, half of my life, or I'll give you the whole thing. And it's possible then, it seems to me, that if we're neglecting some discipline that the Lord said, now when you do this and when you do that and when you do the other thing, that if we're neglecting one of those three areas that Jesus, in his most famous sermon, that said, now followers of mine are going to give, followers of mine are going to pray, and followers of mine are going to fast, And he gave specific instructions on how to do that properly, that if we neglected one of those areas, could it be that we're handicapping ourselves by one-third of what it means to fully follow Jesus Christ? Because when you talk about fasting, that just seems kind of radical to some people. Like, can't I just pray and go ahead and eat? Can't I just pray and watch all the television that I normally watch? Can't I just pray and spend as much time on social media as I always do? Can't I just pray without this self-denial thing? Well, Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself. I don't find any wiggle room in the if must statement there. Yet again, I think we have this Western free market consumer mentality even concerning following Christ. I like this, I don't like that, give me some of that, you know, I don't eat broccoli, or whatever, you know what I'm saying? And I'm just asking that we seriously consider Christ's teaching today. The assumption that he gave of when you fast. I believe we owe it to ourselves, really, to seriously consider what Jesus said. So let's define what is fasting. Fasting is to deny self of specific food and or drink for a specific number of days for a time of focused prayer. I would say that fasting, prayer, and Bible reading would go together. I mean, there's going to be more time during this season of fasting where you might have been eating a meal. Now you could read your Bible with that same amount of time. Or you could pray in that same amount of time. And so, but I want to focus on the Bible reading here a little bit. I went ahead by faith and purchased a few prayer journals. Thought that some that might help some people. There's a 21-day devotional guide in the prayer journal that's out on the information desk. Those are for sale there in the lobby. If we run out of those, you can order them online. And I think Amy gave you a link. How many of you read the planner this morning? No, I don't want to know. All right. But in the planner this morning, you could find that link. There's a couple of different resources where you could find that prayer journal. But also, every day, you could go to cornerstonechurch.cc and go to our go-to scriptures. And you could pray through the go-to scriptures that covers 10 different areas of life. Or daily, you could open up dailychapel.com, which is also on our website, and read through those scriptures. You could look at the study guide on the back of the planner. Or maybe the Lord would direct a certain Bible study for you during this 21 days. Might be different than what we're making available to you. Maybe there's a certain book of the Bible that the Lord is directing you to. Maybe there's a habit or something that needs to change in your life, and you need to spend these 21 days searching the Scriptures to see what the Bible says about this destructive habit that's going on in your life and how to destroy that thing. I mean, we might as well get some victory on the other side of this. Amen? But I also think we ought to pray during this time of fasting with focus. Praying about your future. Specifically, what God's will is for you. I like the prayer that Paul prayed in Colossians chapter 1. He prayed for the church in Colossae that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they could fully please the Lord in every area of their life. That would be a good prayer to pray over yourself during this time. Praying over your areas of responsibility, praying over your family, praying over your job, and praying over your ministry. Everybody say, my ministry. Every follower of Jesus Christ has a ministry to perform. And somebody says, well, I don't have one. No, you do have one, perhaps you've not discovered it yet. Or perhaps you know what it is, but you've been in rebellion and just said, I don't want to do that. That's possible. So the other thing is what we're asking people to do, and we're asking you to do this all the time, is to pray for our church family. Pray for the pastors. Pray for unity. Pray for direction. Pray for our worship service, that God would be glorified, that people's lives would be transformed. You see, people need to receive Jesus Christ. How many of you know somebody who you're pretty sure they're not following Jesus right now? Well, put that person down on your prayer list during this fasting time and begin to pray and begin to seek the Lord and begin to ask for their salvation. Begin to ask and call out to God to open their hearts and soften them and give you words to say to them that might encourage them to follow the Lord also. Also, we're asking people, and I heard from one of our disciple group leaders this morning, said, hey, we prayed for you this morning in our Sunday school class. We have wonderful classes every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock that you really ought to be availing yourself to. It would strengthen your relationship with the Lord. It would strengthen your relationship with other people. But one of the things that they do in those disciple groups is they pray. They pray for the needs of the people that are in that group, but they also pray for our church and our church family. They pray for us and so forth. But I'm also asking people to consider coming in about 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Just come into the sanctuary and begin to pray. Just pray for the people that come in. Pray for our services and so forth. So obviously it's a time of focused prayer. The third question we need to answer this morning is, how do we fast? What are you asking us to do? Whatever you decide to do, I'm going to suggest that you write it down. You write it down and then make a verbal commitment to the Lord. Lord, this is what I'm going to do. There's different types of fasting. Obviously, there's a full fast where you just abstain from all food and you're just drinking water and maybe some fruit juice, maybe a vegetable juice or something, but you're totally abstaining from food altogether. Then there would be what we would call a partial fast, where you've set aside maybe a portion of your day. It's suggested in a partial fast that from sun up to sundown, I don't eat. And then maybe you eat a small, you know, life-sustaining type meal, not, you know, just making up for all the you know, not eating you did all day, but that maybe you'd eat an evening meal. Or a partial fast could also mean that I'm abstaining from certain foods. I'm not going to drink Diet Cokes. You know, I'm not going to eat, you know, sugary desserts and that sort of thing. I'm not going to eat, potato chips, or I'm a lay off meat, or whatever it is the Lord would direct you to do, whatever you decide to do, again, during this time. But then there's also this fast that Daniel fasted and prayed. Daniel fasted and prayed for 21 days. He was seeking God. He needed an answer. And so he set himself to fast and pray, and it said that Daniel ate no pleasant food. In other words, he didn't eat meat. He didn't eat sweets. He didn't eat bread. He was sustaining himself on juice, on fruit, on vegetables, maybe some nuts. We're not sure about that. But he limited his diet during that time. But what, again, I'm asking us to do is make a decision and stick with it. Now, let me put a little disclaimer out here. There might be a medical reason why you can't fast. There might be some family obligations, like it's your anniversary. Or, you know, it's an important birthday that you need to be celebrating. So, guys, fasting is not a requirement. It's a decision that we're making. So again, I'm not presenting this as some legalistic thing. Like God is going to hate you, God is going to smite you, God's going to do bad things to you if you don't do this. I'm just saying, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we choose ourselves to deny our flesh and follow Jesus. And there seems to be seasons where this is necessary to get us back into focus. So fasting is not a requirement. Fasting is a choice. We choose to break our normal routine in order to draw ourselves closer to God. We're choosing to honor God with the first fruits of our year. Again, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So I'm going to ask us to come together on Wednesday night, focus night, and pray together. Organize your own prayer meetings perhaps during this 21 days. Come into the sanctuary before our worship service on Sunday morning and pray. Join one of our disciple groups and pray with them. But what I think is going to happen during this time of fasting and prayer is I think some of us are just going to get our edge back. Some of us have become dull. We've become dull in our relationships. We've just kind of become dull in life. Like there's this lifelessness about us. Let's be honest. Are we really where we want to be spiritually right now? You see, there was a young lumberjack who challenged this older, seasoned lumberjack to a wood-cutting contest. And obviously, this young guy was faster and stronger because, you know, he was, you know, in his late 20s. He was at the peak of his human condition. And so, you know, but this old guy was a legend, you know, in the lumberjack community. And so the young guy was, you know, kind of feeling it, challenged the old guy to a cutting contest. And they were going to go all day long. At the end of the day, the guy that cut down the most trees and stacked the most wood was going to win the contest. And so they took into it. And man, they were chopping trees down. And this young guy, all morning long, was destroying the old guy. I mean, he was just cutting down trees and laying them down. And the old guy was just, you know, as old guys do, just kind of steady along, just, you know, working at his own pace. Every once in a while, the old guy would just sit down, take a break. The young guy's just laughing to himself, thinking, oh my gosh, this old guy just, he's lost it. He used to be somebody, but man, you know, it's time. The new generation has taken over. And he's just laughing to himself as he's just working, laying down more trees. And then the old guy would get back up and he'd go back to work. You know, go back to work cutting down trees. And the young guy's just beating these trees. He's just chopping and chopping and chopping. The long story short of this, at the end of the day, you know the story. Come on, you know the conclusion of this. You already know what happens, don't you? The old guy won. The young guy, the young lumberjack, said, I don't understand. He said, man, I didn't even so much as take a lunch break. I didn't even hardly take time to drink, you know, out of my water jug. I was going to beat you, and I just chopped trees down, and I never stopped all day long. And I'd look over, and you're over there taking a break. What gives? He said, well, sonny, every time I sat down, I was sharpening my axe. You can work hard or you can work smart. There's something about fasting and prayer that helps us get our edge back. You've been beating that same axe against the tree over and over and over again. And it's getting harder and harder and harder. Life's getting harder and harder and harder. Your relationships are getting harder and harder and harder. It seems like, you know, work, your business, you know, what you do for a living, it seems like it's getting harder and harder and harder. And what I'm asking us to do is to take a break from our normal routine and sharpen the axe a little bit. Let's sharpen the axe a little bit. Obviously, it'd be a good thing to scale back some of the other noises that are in our life. Scale back some of the other influences that are in our life from television, the internet, and so forth. But many of us have lost our edge. Many of us are... Can I be honest with you? I mean, some of us, during praise and worship, as we're supposed to be worshiping God, look bored out of our minds. Well, I just don't like the music part. This is about glorifying God and worshiping the one who made us. And you say, well, I just, you need your edge back. I said, you need your edge back. We need our edge back. So here's the plan. Here's what we're going to do. Let's make up our minds. Let's confess that we need to regain our spiritual edge. And let's take action today. Let's make ourselves accountable to somebody. Well, I'm not supposed to tell somebody I'm fasting. Well, that's the spirit of it. But there's also something about being accountable. You understand? How many of you started a new workout routine last January by yourself? How long did it last? But if you have an accountability partner, you'll stick with it for a lot longer. So that asking you to do that. Let's conclude this morning with Joel chapter 2. Verse 18. Here's what I believe the result of our fasting and praying is going to be. Then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil increase. And you will be satisfied by them, and I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Verse 21, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the trees bear its fruit. The fig tree and the vine shall yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down to you. The former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors will be full of wheat. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust. My great army which I sent among you, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. See, what I believe that's going to happen in this year for many people, it will be a year that offers you new hope and some increase in some areas of your life. And some things that seems like have been stolen from you will be restored to you. Can you receive that this year? Hope, increase, restoration. And here's what I'm really believing, verse 20. It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe the result of our fasting and praying, and I'm going to suggest that in the first 1 to 3 days of our fasting that we would do a full fast if you're physically able to do so. And then choose a partial fast or a Daniel-type fast or giving up something for the remainder of the time. But I also want us to believe God that He would pour out His Spirit fresh upon us. And I don't want to get into the whole doctrine and theology of that statement because, oh, He's been poured out, He's already here. I get all of that. But you know what? The people that were gathered in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, if you read through the book of Acts, they had fresh experiences with the Lord throughout the book of Acts, where the Spirit of God was poured out upon them again and again. Acts chapter 5, they were praying and fasting and seeking the Lord, and the Spirit of God fell on them again. So about the time you've got all your doctrine and theology figured out, you never do. But I know one thing. I need a fresh experience with God. How about you? I need a better edge than what I have. How about you? There's some things in my life that I wish wasn't there. How about you? There's some things I wish was in my life that's not in full capacity. I've got some 30% going. I've got some 60% going in my life. And I want to be a 100% believer. How about you? So let's take this seriously. And let's fast and pray and seek the Lord. Next Sunday when we come together, I'm very impressed that I should do this. I'm going to preach a message called I Predict. I'm going to share with you some things the Lord has shared with me, put on my heart, and I'm just going to talk to you about the future a little bit and some things that I see, not only about our church, but just some things about our community and the world that we live in. And let's gather together on Wednesday night. Here's the thing that you need to do. If you're not in a right place with God today, it's the first Sunday of the year. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all the other things you've been chasing after, Jesus said, would be added to you. So if you need to call in the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved today, you need to come back into right relationship with God today, then as we dismiss the service right now, you come and let us pray for you. We love you. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night. Have a great week.